A Brief Book Summary from Books at a Glance by Steve West. Editor's note. Most of our readers will already be at least somewhat acquainted with John Owen, 1616 to 1683, the Prince of Puritans. But it's not likely that many have read him extensively. His works are not only voluminous, they are tightly packed and deeply considered. Owen is neither quick nor light reading. Today we continue our year-long series of summaries of Owen's famous works. We trust these will be of help in introducing and or increasing your acquaintance with this giant Puritan theologian. Summary, Part 2. The Church of Rome No Safe Guide. All those who want to grow spiritually and take care of their souls will look for a guide in the things of religion. In these areas, our own reason and wisdom is not a sufficient guide. The role of a guide is especially important when there are so many competing doctrines and teachings in the world, as well as so many scandalous practices. Some differences do not overthrow the foundation of faith and love, which is essential. But they can still be pernicious, since they harm the soul's growth and hinder the gospel. When professors begin to damn in their own minds everyone who disagrees with them, they are open to doing all kinds of mischief. They become both judge and executioner. There are those who make every trivial divergence from themselves to be a cause for damnation. But thanks be to God, it is Christ and not themselves who is the judge. There are, however, genuinely vital issues on which salvation depends. The question before us is, what guide or conduct a man that takes care of his own salvation, that would know the truth and have the benefit of it, that would please God here and come unto the eternal enjoyment of him hereafter, ought to betake himself and firmly adhere unto as that which will safely lead and direct him unto all these ends. For, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Two things claim to be this sure and infallible guide. The first one is the Church of Rome. To support this claim, they contend that they alone are the Church. This claim can only be taken on their own authority, since they look like nothing that which we find in the New Testament. Next, they must argue that the Church alone is the only guide in matters of truth and religion, and that those who do not yield their minds and consciences to them cannot have eternal life. A person is told that they must give themselves entirely to the conduct of the Church, obeying all of its commands without question. The second thing that claims to be our authority and guide is the Holy Scriptures. This claim is based on Scripture being the divine revelation of God's mind and will. Rome cannot deny that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Yet they seek to undermine it so that they alone can have the power over others. Scripture reveals the whole of the mind and will of God, so that Scripture is the only thing that is necessary and sufficient for us to know what pleases Him. God's Word contains many different genres, which some in Rome have complained of, saying it is an unclear record. But God has given us all that we need as a revelation of His wisdom and goodness. On these suppositions, there neither is nor can be more required of us, in order unto our eternal salvation, but that we understand aright, firmly believe, and yield obedience unto the revelation of the mind and will of God that is made therein. Any thought that is opposed to this doctrine of Scripture needs to be rejected as injurious and dangerous. God has also promised divine aids in understanding His Word. Given these realities, no one with wisdom would choose Rome rather than God's Word as their guide in religion. If someone prefers temporal things to eternal things and does not fear the Lord, then they may choose otherwise. Rome does not first try to convince people of its scandalous doctrines. At the beginning, it tries to set itself up as the infallible authority, and when it is established as such, people must believe anything that they are told. Saying that they are the only guide for religion, they also try to take over control of our entire lives, and punish and kill those who will not submit to them. Those who have never experienced the inner power of religion, but have only been impressed with externals, may fall for Rome's presentation. Those with a form of religion, but not its power, are susceptible to deception. Others are living a wicked life and find that the teaching of Rome allows them to continue in it, so they gladly put themselves under the authority of that church. Many will try to keep their sin and yet still have hope in a promise of gaining heaven, and this is possible in their own minds if all of their lusts and wickedness can be washed away in rituals and indulgences. Many others find that Rome is a place for the advancement of their secular interests. It is terrifying to remember that God will send a lie to those who love lies and want to wander in darkness. We do not at this time know how powerful and prevalent the voice of Rome will prove to be in the future. If a wise person is careful about choosing a god in any area of life, he must be very wise in the area of religion. We should always be on our guard when a person puts themselves forward and is eager to lead us. One massive sign of danger is that Rome puts itself forward as the only god for religion, but it has used this claim to garner for itself tremendous secular advantage. Everywhere that they can, they have advanced in secular power and have heaped up vast amounts of wealth and treasure. A wise person will consider such things, and then also consider how, in the name of religion, the Church of Rome tolerates every form of sin imaginable. In any other area of life, a wise person would never give themselves up to the control of such a person as sought their own advantage, amassed power and wealth, and lived in flagrant debauchery while claiming to be good. Not only is Rome completely corrupt, she demands not only to be our guide, but to be the sole authority over us, so that we yield unquestioning obedience to her in every area of life, including doctrine and what we think. If we do not, we are told that we shall be damned. Rome represents more of the devil than God in their conduct, yet we are supposed to ignore what we see on the basis of their say-so. Another reason to reject the claim of Rome as our infallible and only guide comes from the example of Christ himself and the apostles. Christ was the Son of God incarnate, yet in his ministry he obtained no earthly wealth for himself. It was the beauty of his teaching and not wealth and earthly power or advantage that attracted people to him. Both the Pope and Muhammad had to use force and violence to win people. Christ sent his apostles to continue on his steps, and none of them accrued wealth or prestige through their ministries. Rome claims the same authority over men as Christ has, and yet they live entirely differently than he did, and their teachings contradict both what he taught and what the apostles taught after him. Scripture itself taught that from the very beginning there would be false teachers in the church, and persons would arise who would seek their own immoral power and pleasure, justifying their lifestyle through false doctrine. If Rome is as vitally important as they claim they are, why is there not one single word in all of God's revelation that points us toward her, or tells us that there is only one guide, and that we must submit to her in Rome in order to be saved? How could Christ love us and fail to tell us to go to the one source of authority that is required for salvation? How can every believer actually fulfill God's commands to test every spirit and to expose false doctrine, if we are told not to evaluate the teachings of Rome? Beyond this, Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into the truth. Scripture foretold this situation with corrupt, false teachers trying to gain authority over others, and Scripture directed us to itself with not one word about going to Rome. What Rome teaches is against reason, godliness, and God's revelation. Rome cannot be a safe guide because they keep people from the Bible. They will not translate it, and they do not want people reading it, despite the fact that people are commanded to read it and meditate upon it. Why would anyone throw away the words of the apostles, prophets, and Christ? Rome says that it is best to guide people in worshiping God in a language that they cannot understand. If people cannot understand the words of a prayer, they are not praying. They tell us that we must hold to transubstantiation or be damned. Yet this doctrine defies reason, contradicts God's word, and is another gospel. Despite God's clear command against making images and engaging in idolatrous worship, Rome insists on making images and bowing down before them in adoration. They have invented distinctions in worship where the Bible has none, and this only in order to justify their idolatry. It is claimed by Rome that we cannot accept the authority of the scriptures except on the basis of the authority of the church. This completely discounts a man's reason, and also discounts the fact that millions have believed the Bible and been saved without ever having heard of the Pope. There are many other things they tell us we must believe, all of which run against reason. Christian experience, the practice of the early church, and the direct words of Scripture. Without meekness and humility, we will never come to a knowledge of the truth. We also need to pray and rely on the Spirit of God. Although these things are necessary, they are never mentioned by Rome. That their procedure for gaining knowledge aligns with the lusts of prideful men should give us pause, since these are ways in which we can easily be deceived and led into falsehood. Rome's way lines up with the corruptions and depravity of our minds and flesh, but God's way is inimical to the flesh, and we find it difficult. Rome arrogates power to itself by telling people that their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins lies in Rome's hands, as well as the possibility for advancement and blessing. Rather than looking to Christ for immediate pardon, they are taught that they must look to the priest. Following instruction this blindly has led to all kinds of murder and bloodshed. People are told to quiet their consciences and to listen to whatever their priests tell them. In Europe, the Roman Church has shed far more Christian blood than the pagans did. The wise man will ask if any of this is taught in Scripture, or aligns with Christ's teaching and example, or the ministry of the apostles, or the example of the early church. Can any person really think that Christ would countenance their teachings and methods? Rome's teachings about purgatory, papal pardons, confession, absolution, etc. do not produce godliness, but demonstrably confirm people in wicked practices. Rome's conduct destroys the simplicity, beauty, and spiritual power of the gospel. It also needs to be considered that Rome has sought to impose an unbearable yoke upon kings and rulers, so that they could rule over every subject in every land. Rome organizes its worship around the Mass, which is the total rejection and contradiction of the biblical teaching that Christ has sacrificed one time for all, and that his sacrifice was perfect and perfected those who are sanctified. As a guide, Rome leads away from the sacrifice of Christ, which is the foundation of the Christian faith. Some considerations about union among Protestants. The Protestant religion has been established in our land through preaching and by the blood of the martyrs. Nothing could lead to the ruin and overthrow of the nation faster than a removal of Protestantism and the establishment of papacy. The teaching of the gospel is necessary for salvation, and churches that preach the gospel should be protected by the government. There are differences amongst Protestants in secondary and tertiary issues, but the Church of England consists not of a national structure, but of all the churches where the gospel is preached and the sacraments received. Rome attempts to establish an authoritative church that also runs the state, and it has killed millions who did not bow the knee to her secular authority. At the time of the Reformation, this church-state system was retained as convenient, but it has proven to entail too many difficulties and to bring with it much harm. Where the church is too embroiled in the affairs of the government and state, the interests of religion are weakened. Given the fact that currently Rome is striving against Protestantism in our nation, it is unwise for us to weaken our hands through unnecessary divisions on minor issues. We need to recognize the proper spheres for church and state and not try to usurp the king's power. But neither are we to invest the king with too much authority in the hopes that he will rule in sovereign power to further our cause. Authoritative national church-state systems may seem to solve some problems, but they create many others. If England insists on enforcing a national church-state system, Protestantism will remain divided. Fire and death will not bring about real unity. Where ministers in a national church-state system gain secular advantage and advancement, they will be hard-pressed not to compromise or yield to selfish interests rather than sacrificing for the sake of the Protestant religion. Given such a system, it is entirely possible for Rome to subvert it, gain power in it, and quickly impose itself upon the nation. But where people are convinced of the truth of the gospel and are not beholden to this church-state system, Rome will not be able to conquer apart from open war and bloodshed. We need the government to solemnly renounce popery and establish the general principles of Protestantism by law. There should be one stated confession of the Christian faith, to which everyone in public ministry should subscribe. Let the government enforce laws and maintain peace, leaving issues of spiritual and evangelical care with the churches. Laws should be established by the king and parliament, which restrict the papal system from being established. Preaching should be maintained in every place, and let the preaching of the word and the sacraments be the spiritual power in the church. Where there yet remain minor differences, may we have charity and allow for liberty. A brief and impartial account of the nature of the Protestant religion. At this current time, there is a great deal of discussion in society about the nature and profession of the Protestant religion. Since religion is what our hopes of eternal life are based on, and since there are entailments in it for every area of life in this world, it is scarcely surprising that it is such a topic of perennial interest. Protestantism derives its original from Christ and his apostles. What they taught to be believed, what they commanded to be observed in the worship of God, all of it, and nothing but that, is the Protestant religion. Nothing else belongs unto it. In nothing else is it concerned. These, therefore, are the principles of the religion of Protestants, whereinto their faith and obedience are resolved. All that is required of us to both believe and to practice in order to be pleasing to God is taught in the Scriptures. And it is that which God has revealed therein, which is our religion. Given that these principles are given by Christ and provide for salvation in Him by faith, we must not abandon them for Rome or any other master. These principles come from the divine wisdom, and rejecting them would be to exchange God's truth for folly, delusion, and destruction. Placing ourselves under the authority and alleged infallibility of the Pope, when doing so involves rejecting the teaching of Christ, is something that we must never do. What Rome teaches is out of step with both divine and human reason. Since Rome apostatized from the gospel, the reformers came out of her and reestablished the pure worship of God in truth. Scripture clearly prophesied that a corrupt and apostate church would arise, and it would be filled with all manners of evil, as well as shed the blood of the faithful in Christ. Little could be clearer than that this prophecy applies to Rome. Valuing their own souls, the good of others, and the glory of God over their own lives, many felt that they needed to protest against Rome and withdraw from her. This is how Protestantism arose, and these are the principles that are avowed by everyone in the movement. Protestantism entered the world in very similar ways to how Christianity entered the world, with Rome being analogous to the pagans. Preaching, holiness, suffering, and martyrdom were all experienced. Popery was designed to allow people to feel content in their sin, and to allow the church to gain power and wealth. Where the gospel was preached again, however, it produced the fruits of righteousness. Idolatry was removed, and real spiritual comfort was given and received. At the present time, there is some division among Protestants, both in terms of civil and ecclesiastical unity. Religious differences amongst us do indeed weaken our political interests. What can ruin the Protestant religion is either a defection from it, being overthrown by a force upon it, or by a reconciliation and alliance with Rome. Kings are not likely to defect to Rome, since to do so would be to reduce themselves to slavery to the Pope. Clergy ought to have too much light to defect, although some might grow weary and be attracted by the ease and advantage in Rome. If there were clergy members who moved toward Rome, most people would be able to recognize that such was done without regard for motives of truth and holiness. To guard the people from defection, we must make sure they are properly instructed and warned. We must also recognize how Rome appeals to baser instincts and the sin nature. Although reconciliation and coalescing with Rome is a defection, some can argue that it wouldn't be a total defection and is different since it would work out compromises. Working out an alliance and compromise with Rome is the most likely and therefore the most deadly danger to guard against at the present time. Ever since the Reformation, there have been attempts to reunite the churches. Doctrinal differences are minimized, even sometimes at the core areas of truth where to compromise is to lose the gospel itself. If people can be convinced that Rome isn't the Antichrist, that it is not tyrannical and murderous, and that it does not endorse idolatrous practices, then you may be able to convince people that reconciliation is a feasible option. Since the real power of genuine religion is spiritual, if people lose their spiritual vitality, then they may be open to falling away into a bad alliance with Rome. Again, some have turned to Rome for secular advantage. We must not forget what Rome is and be lulled to sleep. Going back to Rome would be a renunciation of the doctrines of the Reformation and a failure to recognize that Rome is idolatrous and anti-Christian. Christ will eventually overthrow it, and we do not want to be linked with Antichrist when that day comes. We also do not want to support those who have shed so much innocent blood. How could we think that our martyrs were fools? How can we deny the great good that the Reformation has done and the glory that God has received? What of all the souls that have been converted, instructed, and edified? To reconcile with Rome is to reject this whole movement and work of God. In reality, a merger with Rome would be a total abandonment of Protestantism, since Rome will not yield or compromise any of her doctrines or give up any of her power. God has many faithful people, and there are many who are courageous and will defend the truth of the gospel no matter what comes their way. Over everything, though, we commit ourselves to the care of God and trust that He will keep His people in the truth and bring great glory to His name. We have already seen many plots foiled by the providence of God. To this end, we must persist in prayer to God for help and for wisdom and light to be given to our leaders. Protestants need to be united in opposing popery. No matter what happens, we know that Christ will defeat Antichrist and that true religion will flourish. If we die in the cause of Christ, we die gloriously. and there is no less honor in being martyred by Rome than there was in being martyred by the pagans. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.